The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Well, again, Merry Christmas to all of you. And you'll find the passage that the teaching is based on tonight. That's on page 10 of your bulletin. It comes to us from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1. Allow me to read. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us understanding of this, your holy word, in particular, this meaning of this word, Emmanuel, God with us, that we find here in the person of Jesus, for we pray in his name and according to his kingdom. Amen. Now, this little offset portion of scripture that we find here, that little indented portion, as you can see, is a prophecy from the Old Testament. It's actually from the prophet Isaiah, one of the more significant prophets in the Old Testament period. And what the writer Matthew here is saying is that the birth of Jesus makes full, it fulfills, it brings together into a fullness this meaning of this term, Emmanuel, God with us. And so that's what we find here. And I think in this little name of Emmanuel, we find really, in one sense, at least in seed form, all that we need to know about the meaning of Christmas in this name, Emmanuel. And to dig into this more deeply, here's what I want to do today. I want to essentially look at two things, and kind of we'll look at, we'll break each of these things down for a little bit of teaching, but essentially two things. First, what I want to see is, what does this little term, this name Emmanuel, tell us about who this little baby is? So who is this little baby, Emmanuel? And then secondly, what I want to see is, what is God trying to say to us through this little baby? So first of all, who is this little baby? And then secondly, what has this little baby got to say to us, right? Emmanuel. So who is this little baby? Now, you can see here the title, the name that's given to this, it's made full, that's fulfilled from the prophet Isaiah, is that this Jesus, this little baby, is going to be Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Emmanuel, right? And so in this, we see, we can break this down a little bit more. It tells us that who is this little baby? He is God, but he is also God with us. He is God, but he is also God with us. So what do we mean? He is God. Well, this little baby, the little baby that was born on Christmas Day, classical Christianity, the Bible tells us, is that he is God. That is the claim of the Bible. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. This is what it says in other parts of the New Testament. For example, it says, in Jesus, all the fullness of who God is, all the fullness of deity, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus. Another place, it says that Jesus is the image, the exact representation, the image of the invisible God. so that when we look at Jesus, we see God. God comes to us in this person, Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus was not afraid to say these same things. So, for example, in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 10, he said things like this: I and the Father, I and God the Father are one. We're the same. We're the one. As a matter of fact, another time, not long before his death, he's talking with his disciples, and his disciples say to him, could you just show us God? And Jesus says, what are you talking about? Have I been with you so long and you still don't know who I am? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? In another place in the Gospel according to Mark, right at the beginning of the Gospel, some friends of this guy who's paralyzed, this paralytic, bring this guy, this friend of theirs who's paralyzed, to Jesus to be healed. Jesus was performing miracles. He was healing people. But Jesus doesn't beeline it to heal the guy. He does something very provocative. He looks at him, doesn't say, you're healed. He says, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now, when the crowd heard this, particularly the religious leaders of the crowd, they said, why does this man speak like that? This is blasphemy. No one can forgive sins except God alone. That seemed to be what Jesus' very point was, because he goes on to say, why are you questioning in your hearts? What's more difficult, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, paralytic, rise up and walk? But then he goes on and says to these religious leaders, he says, but so that you may know that I have authority to forgive sins. He looks at the paralytic and he says, take up your bed and walk. And the guy snaps right up. He snaps right up. And the people are astounded, not only because of the healing, but because of the authority that this guy is claiming. As a matter of fact, as he's coming into Jerusalem, there's all sorts of places you can go in the record of Jesus to see. It's when he's coming into Jerusalem for that final time when he's to be crucified. Of course, the people didn't realize that that's what was going to happen. Jesus knew why he was going there. And he says to Jerusalem, the holy city of God, Jerusalem, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to take you as a hen and to gather you as a hen does her chicks. I mean, this way of speaking, if you understand that Jewish context, this is the way God spoke and speaks of his holy people, the Israelites, the Jewish people. So he's speaking as if he is God. No other religious leader speaks in this way. And what we're saying here, what the Bible is telling us is that in Jesus, all of God has come to us. This is what the Bible means. It often uses the term the Son of God. Jesus will refer to himself as the Son, right? But this leads us into the mystery of the Holy Trinity. And the Bible tells us something that no other book tells us, that at the source of all reality is not just some God who's a dictator who creates a world and then bosses it around as if he needed, you know, some ego trip to boss the world around. Indeed, he sits on his throne and he has a right to rule and command as he wishes because he is God. But the Bible tells us something way more profound than that. The Bible, you would expect that. The Bible says that at the source of all reality is not just some dictator, but an eternal love relationship. The essence of the source of reality is an eternal love relationship. This is the mystery of the divine Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect love relationship. And out of that love overflows the world. This is what the scriptures tell us. But even more profoundly, what the Bible tells us then is that when this God wanted to save, to redeem his wayward creation, he spoke into that creation himself. He spoke love into that creation, the very essence of that love that is him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus comes to us, God comes to us. When Jesus comes to us, the essence of that eternal love relationship comes to us. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he didn't send a UPS package. Nothing against UPS. For God so loved the world that he didn't order something on Amazon for us, as wonderful, as convenient as that may be. But rather, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave us himself. He sent his own son. As the ancient creeds will go on to say, God of God, true God, very God of very God, of the same essence with the Father. Eternal love relationship comes to us. Now, I was on an airplane just a little more than a week ago coming back from Paris. I'd been in Paris with a group of Dartmouth students, actually traveling mostly in Germany, but we'd flown in and out of Paris. And it just so happened that I sat next to a Frenchman, a young Frenchman, who just happened to be Jewish on the way back. And when he found out that I was a pastor, which I forget how that happened, but he got that out of me pretty quickly. I was wanting to sleep, but you know how that goes. But he got that out. He just had a ton. He saw it as an opportunity to get a lot of spiritual questions answered. He wanted to talk about spiritual things. And by the way, it turned out to be a delightful, literally 4-hour-long conversation. One of the best conversations I've had in a long time. Just absolutely delightful. And though he was not a Christian, he made that very clear repeatedly. And not particularly a religious man, he made that clear repeatedly as well. It was kind of funny. He was quite proud of the fact that the most famous person in all of history happened to be a Jewish rabbi. Of course, Jesus, right? And so we spent a lot of time talking about Jesus. And as I was explaining to him the utter uniqueness of this claim of Jesus, this Jewish rabbi, I was explaining to him that, you know, Jesus' claim is utterly unique among founders of famous or great world religions. I mean, all other founders of religions basically said, here's some teaching. I have some ideas about that if you follow these, they will take you to God. So follow the way that I have taught. But Jesus taught something categorically different. Jesus didn't say, follow my teachings. My teachings will show you the way to God. And at this point, he interrupted me because he knew enough of the teaching of Jesus. He says, that's right. Jesus didn't say, follow the way. Don't follow the way of my teachings. He said, I am the way. Je suis. French. I don't speak French, though my son is the president of the French club. So now I've embarrassed him big time. That's right. That's right. Jesus didn't come and say, let me show you the way to God. Jesus came and said, I am God. I am. That's why you see these repeated statements. Now look, this brings us really to the second thing that we learn from this name, Jesus, and that is he is God with us. He is God. He's not only God, but he is God with us. In Jesus, God came to be with us. He is conceived of the Holy Spirit, as we see. And this tells us that all of God has come to dwell in Jesus bodily. This means that the baby that was born was a real baby, just like you and me, born of the Virgin Mary, but he was all of God as well. This is the mystery, the miracle of what the theologians call the incarnation, the enfleshment of God, the embodiment of God, if you will, and uniquely in the person of Jesus. Now, and how, so God is, he's Emmanuel. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Well, how is he God with us? My friends, not in some abstract sense, as I'm already suggesting, as this story already is suggesting. He became one of us. He took on the fullness of our humanity. He stepped into our shoes. He literally got into our skin. He took on the fullness of our humanity, of our human predicament. He was born the way you and I were born. He lived the way you and I live. He bled and died our death. He took on the fullness of our humanity, right to the point of death, even the death of being ostracized and executed on a cross. Now, my friends, nothing is more powerful than when you're scared, when you're afraid, when you're even terrified. Nothing is more powerful than to have someone who loves you, someone you can totally trust, someone you know totally gets you, to come and be with you, right? When you're afraid, when you're scared, when you're desperate, you just want to be with those that you love, with those that you trust. I remember back, now it's been almost 20 years ago, remember 9/11? The shock of that day? Here in New England, especially, it had that crystal clear blue sky, just as it was in New York. And bam, this news hits. I happened to be in Boston that day at a meeting of pastors, and the meeting was interrupted with a guy coming in saying that the World Trade Towers had been hit by airplanes. Remember the confusion? Remember the chaos? Remember the terror, the fear? What's going to happen next? And all I can remember is that I'm 2 hours away from my family. I'm 2 hours away from my wife. 2 hours away from my kids. I want to go. I want to be just be with them. Are they all right? Right? By the way, this is before the day itself. I didn't have a cell phone at that time. It was absolute terror. I remember when my father was in the hospital. He just recovered from surgery, pretty much incapacitated, pretty serious surgery for cancer that he had had. The cancer would eventually take his life. And we were planning to come visit him in the hospital. And he knew that. He knew what time we were supposed to be there. And we were running a little bit late. And then we thought, we better go get something to eat. And we got there, I don't know, 45 minutes, hour late, whatever. And I remember and I'm not saying this in disrespect to my dad, but to our human condition, the anger. Because he was alone. And he was expecting us to be there. When you're afraid, you want someone to be with you, don't you? You want somebody that you love, someone you trust to be with you. You know, loneliness is the worst of conditions. As a matter of fact, one of the more terrifying descriptions of hell that the New Testament gives us comes to us from the lips of Jesus, where he speaks of hell as the outer darkness, being banished, being cast out in utter loneliness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And my friends, that tells us then this final point of what this little baby is saying is, who is this little baby? Who is this Jesus? He is God with us in the fullness of our humanity. And what is this little baby saying? He's saying to us, one, what's your biggest problem? What's your biggest problem? Well, the text tells us here that this Jesus was born. He's named Jesus, he says, because he has come to save his people from their sins. And we see here very profoundly, if the solution to us being, to our sins, is Emmanuel, God with us, then we learn something very profound about what our big problem is. We've been cut off from the life of God. And this Jesus comes, and he comes into that world of our sin, of our self-obsession, and he breaks through with all of his eternal creative and redemptive power and breaks into the fortress of our self-obsessed lives with himself in all of his vulnerability, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. My friends, this then also tells us not only what our biggest problem is, but what do we need to do? We need to come to him. The Old Testament prophets had "Thus saith the Lord" statements. And one of them from the great prophet Isaiah as well, Isaiah 45, says, God speaking to the nations, he says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I am what you need. I am what you were made for. You were made for relationship. You were made for me. That's why when Jesus, who is God with us, comes to us, he says crazy things that no other teacher would have the audacity to say. He says things like this: come, you, come to me. To me, I'm the solution for you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you shalom. I will give you peace. You were made for me. And as the great Saint Augustine said, our souls will find no rest, they'll find no shalom until they find their rest in the one who made us and the one who loved us so. This is what the gospel tells us. This is what this word Emmanuel tells us: God with us. Amen. This is the hope and the promise we have in Christmas.